Our New Testament scripture reading for this morning is Mark 7, 24 through 30. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Amen.
The scriptures record this delighted exclamation from the lips of Jesus. This is in the parallel passage in Matthew. It is, "Woman, you have great faith." That's quite a compliment. And that compliment alone warrants our closest attention this morning. A dominical saying, a word from the lips of Jesus, "Woman, you have great faith." Now, thousands of nameless and named people appear in Scripture. Only a few of them are commended for their faith. And here it is, an unknown woman whose name we will never know till we get to eternity. And yet she is commended. Charles Spurgeon says here in his opening remarks in this passage, "Our Lord had a very quick eye for spying faith." And then he goes on to say, "The Lord Jesus was charmed with the fair jewel of this woman's faith, and watching it and delighting in it, he resolved to turn it round and set it in other lights, so that the various facets of this priceless diamond might each one flash its brilliance and delight his soul." And so what we have in our passage this morning is our Lord taking this woman's faith and holding it up to a spotlight. And that light is the strange and awkward silence with which he greets it, and then his seeming rebuff. He causes us to see how beautiful it is. So the story we have this morning is a story of a faith that God delights in, that He celebrates, that He rejoices in. And I think it'll be particularly helpful for someone this morning, and always in a crowd this size, there are those that haven't really come to know Christ, haven't come to true faith and belief. It'll be a help for that person, and also for people that are going through times of struggling, very difficult times, this will also be of help. Now, when the beautiful encounter took place, when you view it from beginning to end in its context, you see that it was not only recorded by the Holy Spirit, but the whole thing was divinely arranged. Jesus had just had a huge clash with the scribal religious establishment over ritual cleanness. What is it that makes one clean or unclean? They argued that it was things from the outside that defiled a man, and Jesus made it very clear in the preceding verses that it's what is within. It was a massive encounter, but now as the encounter is over, Jesus withdraws to get some needed rest, and he purposely journeys to Gentile territory. It's not very far over there, the area of Phoenicia. Really just a few miles, and he goes into territory which is considered ritually unclean. And there he meets an unclean Syrophoenician woman whose faith comes in dramatic contrast with the hardened, firm unbelief of the scribal establishment, and even is in glowing contrast to that of the faith and insight of his disciples, as we saw in verse 17. And so Jesus takes her faith and he holds it up like a jewel for all of us to see as he interacts with her. It's not that she needs to grow in faith, although she, of course, would, but that she comes with the faith to be committed. And so Mark tells us at the beginning of our passage, as we read this morning, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. It was a short trip. It was no more than 20 miles from Western Galilee over the coastal area because it was contiguous. And as Jesus went over there, as so often happened in Jesus' life, even though it was Gentile territory, his fame preceded him. And so when he got there, he was sought out by a Syrophoenician woman. Now Matthew, in the parallel account, this is in the 15th chapter of Matthew, says that she was a Canaanite woman. That means that she was a descendant of the people that Israel had attempted to exterminate at the command of God. A Canaanite. But she was also a Greek in the sense that she was Hellenized into Greek culture. She was of that Canaanite descent, but she was Greek-speaking and she was a Greek pagan living in what was essentially a pagan Greek city, Tyre. Now, accordingly, she was despised by the scribal religious establishment. She was unclean. She was, in their words, a dog, and a female dog at that. Now, the establishment was scandalized when any rabbi would have close dealings with a woman. In fact, there were a group of Pharisees that were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees because whenever they saw a woman. Now, you know, you can give the lie to this whole thing. All they had to do was stop walking, but they would cover their eyes. And then as they walked along, they would bang into the wall or the curb or the hitching post, and they'd get these marvelous bruises emblematic of their high, exalted sexual ethics. And so with that whole crowd, Jesus' dealings with her would be notorious press. The barrier was great, though, because the barrier went both ways. Greek women were socially degraded by their own pagan culture. So that made approaching Jesus awkward. And not only that, there was the Greek resentment towards Jews as they considered them to be haters of the human race. And she had tremendous barriers to overcome. But the woman had a great need. And as you saw in the text this morning, it was that her daughter was afflicted by a demon. We don't know what that demon was doing to her daughter. If it follows that it was similar to what is described in the ninth chapter, what happened to a boy, then you know that because of these seizures, she was being burnt and scalded and disfigured and suffering tremendously, physically and socially, from this. A terrible thing. And the woman was desperate and she was at the end of herself. Can you imagine? We had these beautiful babies up here this morning, so lovely. Having a child that begins to grow and afflicted by an evil spirit and being maimed in the process. You can imagine how this woman felt. She was at her end and she heard of Jesus. Perhaps she had heard from a traveling merchant. Perhaps someone had just been those 20 or 30 miles over to Galilee and maybe they'd even been touched and they were convinced and she'd heard the testimony. And so she came to believe on the basis of that testimony, that Jesus was the answer. And she not only believed it, she was convinced that he not only could do it, but that he would do it. And so as she comes in faith. And we need to understand that Jesus knows that. He knows that she's coming in faith. But he's going to draw out her remarkable faith, her persistence in faith. And that's the first thing we see, is that it is a persistent faith. Now, Mark tells us in verse 25, she came and she fell at his feet. That was in reverence and respect. But it's also the posture of persistence. And then you see in verse 26, she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her. Now, the tense here doesn't mean that she begged once and then she stopped begging. It means that she kept on begging and she kept on begging and she kept on enjoining Jesus, and she didn't let up, and that she would not be denied. But she got a little wearisome at this. Now, if it sounds like we're exaggerating, Matthew doesn't think so. And so if you turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter, you'll see that Matthew spotlights and underlines her persistence. There, she was not only persistent, she was noisy. She was crying out. That she had a Middle Eastern volume to what she was doing. She used his messianic title. She had heard it drift her way, and she thought this was a good thing. And so she was saying over and over again, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon me." And she went on and on and on, over and over again, repeating it. And can you hear her doing this? And when you see her doing this, and knowing the heart of the Lord Jesus, then his response becomes almost incomprehensible, because his response was silence. Absolute, unresponsive, cold, indifferent silence. Martin Luther says he is as silent as a stone. And he is. Now, can any of us imagine treating someone that way? Can you imagine the pastor standing out on the steps and someone comes to me and says, "I'd like to talk to you about a spiritual problem," and I don't respond. They get in front of my eyes and say, "I'd like to talk to you about a spiritual problem. I would like to talk to you." No response. If I did that very long, I wouldn't be out on the church steps. I'm sure of that. I mean, this is quite a thing that Jesus is doing. Cold silence. But is it cold? Well, we know that Jesus is indifferent. I think earlier in the book you see this symbolized when he's out on the lake and he's asleep, he's silent in the ship, and even asleep he is more kind and his arm is more near delivering them than the most worried of his disciples. Jesus' silence is a silence of love, because he is going through his silence to elevate her awareness of her own faith, and elevate our awareness of the kind of faith that we are called to him. Now, this woman is a remarkable person. She is not silenced by his silence, nor by his disciples' lack of compassion and annoyance. Look at verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Can't you see Peter scowling? And John, he's just ready to lose his temper, the son of thunder. And Andrew and the rest of them kind of, well, you know, she's being rude and presumptuous. Bunch of nice guys right now. Real sympathetic. I think about that time she could feel like she was a spike football. I mean, it's like she's been taken, she's come to Jesus, and she's been picked up and bounced. She could have gone away, but she thinks about her daughter. And she thinks about what she has believed about Jesus. And she persists. Now, she persists. She is so persistent that she persists through Jesus' words of rejection. Look at verse 24. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." You're not a Jew. You're outside my responsibility. Now, that is a shot. First of all, he ignores her. And then when he does speak up, he says, "Hey, I don't have anything to do with you." But not even a suggestion of Jewish exclusiveness could deter her. And so she says, as you see in 25, "Lord, help me." She dropped the messianic title. That doesn't work. But "God, help me. Lord, sir, help me." Now, the woman didn't know it. She didn't know that Jesus, who is creator, sustainer, and goal of the universe, is absolutely taken with her faith. When you read a passage like this, you don't know what the tone is. You can't see the look in the respondent's eyes. You can't see the facial expression, the smile that begins to play there, but I believe it was there. And verse 27, I think, indicates this back in Mark 7. Turn back to Mark 7, verse 27. Jesus says there, there's a change in tone here. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, the softening effect of Jesus' words, the change in tone, comes from the word that he uses here for dogs, because he uses a word, the Greek word kunaria, which refers to household pets, or as one of the old Greek scholars called it, doggies. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their doggies. That is, their household pets, as opposed to the wild scavenger dogs in town. These are the pets that sit under the table. Now, do you know, we have one of these new canaria in our home. I didn't seek it. I didn't suggest it. I never even thought it. But when we returned from England, our children, and I think it was because of the empty nest syndrome, because two married daughters and two off to college, and we're old folks, and dad needs exercise, he needs to walk a dog, so they got us a dog, and they got us a registered English bulldog with a tremendous underbite and a face only a master could love. And we gave her the most fitting name that we could possibly give her, that is Precious Princess Royale. She is a Cunarion, a doggy par excellence. Always underfoot, always wiggling, always getting scraps from under the table, and growing fatter every day. This dear woman senses the nuance in what Jesus is saying. And so she replies, verse 28, yes, Lord, but even the little doggies under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, this woman is beautiful. She makes Jesus' own words an ad hominem argument, or an ad dog argument. She argues from the position of a doggie. Yes, I am a little dog, and so I get some of the children's crumbs. Martin Luther rejoiced in this. He says, she catches Christ with his own words. Well, the reason she caught him is because he wanted to be caught, because he set her up. Jesus wants us to see that a faith that gives him joy is a persistent faith. That's something of what Jesus commended in these words that are so enigmatic out of Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And violent men take it by force. The kingdom of heaven is for those that persist, to those give life energy and vigor in seeking spiritual things, to the Jacobs. It is for those like the paralytic's friends who, when they couldn't get through the crowd, climbed up on the roof, tore through 3 feet of roof, did violence to the house, lowered them down. That's who the kingdom of heaven is for. And Jesus exalts in persistent faith like that of a woman who kept returning to the unrighteous judge, and finally she bugged him so much that he said, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. That's Luke 18, verse 4 and following. Jesus likes such faith. The Virgin Mary sang in the Magnificat, he has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent away the rich empty, the satisfied. It's the hungry that it gets. It's those people that persist, a hungry faith, a desperate faith, a violent faith which persists. The Lord celebrates this kind of faith. And what he does with this dramatic, persistence of this woman is cause us to ask the question of ourselves, is, do I or do you have anything in your life in which you are persisting in prayer for? That's what he asks. Anything. Because you see, this is a faith that pleases God. That struggle you're going through, have you been praying like that? The Lord says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So he says, I want you to see, I delight in a faith that produces persistence. He also sees it as a great faith because of its humility. Now, we would be irresponsible if we left anyone with the impression that the woman's persistence earned Christ's ear and then earned his healing power. Nothing could be further from the truth. Her persistence was only the demonstration of a faith that already existed, which he knew already existed, which he wanted the world to see. The woman was light years away from supposing that she merited any help from God. May I say seriously and reverently that she knew that she was a dog. She hadn't been raised in a privileged position. She hadn't been with the covenant people. She was outside of Israel. She was a pagan. But the bottom line is, she depended upon the goodness and the character of Christ, on His goodness, not her own. And so it was all of grace. Those with a hungry heart and a broken spirit, you see, are the favorites of God. God favors those that have a broken spirit and a hungry heart. David understood this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise, will you? Christ promoted this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Approved are those who realize that within themselves they have nothing to commend them to God, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, approved are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, desperately hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and they alone will be filled. And so we see in this that it is a humble faith that he delights in. The woman's great faith also is seen as she took Christ at his word. You see, when she took him at his word, she said something like this: Lord, if you say I'm a little dog, I am. But that means that as a little dog, I have a master. And that's you. It means that I am a humble part of the household and that I can claim the crumbs. So you've got to minister to me. For this, seeing herself as a dog under the table in her humble position, taking him at his word, she sits down at the table. You see this prophetically spoken of in reference to Cornelius, a parallel incident in the Gospel of Matthew, when he says in the 8th chapter, verse 11, I say to you that many will come from east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. She dines with Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. She believed that he was. She obviously believed in his power, in his character. And she believed she would be rewarded if she earnestly sought him, and she earnestly sought him, and she was pleasing to him. Now think about her faith. What was it like? It was humble. Nothing in my hand I bring. Solely to the cross I cling. Nothing. It was a faith that believed his word. And it was a faith that persisted. Now, what was the result? The result is so beautiful. The result is, first of all, healing for her daughter. Verse 29, then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And he went home and found her resting peacefully. This woman, so persistent, how do you think she persisted in her celebrating that night? Do you think she was noisy? I'll bet she was. And of course, there was Christ's eternal commendation, his bounding expression of delight. Woman, you have great faith. The eternal bon mot, great faith. The Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus. Now listen to this. She came on the other side of the cross. She did not have the full revelation of his character. She did not have the visual diagram of his love. He stretched himself out on the cross. She did not know about the resurrection. She didn't have the Holy Spirit coming and convicting her of sin, righteousness, and judgment, causing her to say, Abba, Father. She had none of those things, but she came. And this morning, you may be somewhat like that woman. You may be outside the household of faith. And what I mean by that is, you weren't raised in a church like this. Maybe you haven't been to church in years. Maybe you haven't had all of those advantages. But like her, the Word of God comes to you, and it is with a word of hope that He can meet the needs that you have, the needs of your heart. And what is required? First of all, it is to believe it. Do you believe that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life? Do you believe that? Second, is your approach humble? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nothing in your hand you bring. And third, do you come? Jesus said on this side of the cross, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.